Grab your Bibles, would you please? I need you to go to the Old Testament with me here this afternoon. One final service here together. Right in the heart of your Old Testament is a little book that I don't know that we turn to it that often, though we're pretty familiar with it. And that's the book of Daniel. If you get the book of Daniel opened up in chapter number 6, please. Daniel chapter 6. Or look it up there on your phone. That would be fine as well. Just right there, you got it downloaded. That's great. Daniel chapter 6, if you would, please. Get that in front of you. Have you had a great time today? Yeah, I thought so. You acted like it. And as you were coming back in the building, you smelled like it. It smells like you've just given all you got out there on the fields, and that's great. Congratulations, friends from Zionsville. Where's the team that won that? Just right back there. Just hold up your hand there. Congratulations. That's good. That's great. I know that you had a great time. And strategy began to be a little bit more of a part of your efforts as you got, you know, in the early days, it was just bomb everybody, you know, just throw everything you got at everybody. But then you got a little smarter and hope you had a good time. Put it in your plans to come back next year and be a part of it. Youth leaders, youth pastors, youth workers, parents who brought a group over today, thank you for all that you did. Some of you had to leave early. Some of you got up real early and to get here. Others of you just kind of maybe drove across town. But most of you had an early morning, no matter what you had to do. Thank you for coming. I greatly appreciate it. I want to express my appreciation to my friends and my church family of Burge Terrace Baptist Church. I want to thank my pastor. Isn't he here somewhere? There, Pastor Todd Curtis and Pastor Andy Gleiser and Rob Brown, who's put forth a great deal of effort in putting this together, and a whole lot of other people behind the scenes who have made this all possible conference. And I want to express my deep felt appreciation to them, and my appreciation for allowing me to come and be a part of this first one. It's been a great day. I've had a great time. Met a lot of new folks, and it's been a kind of a fast and furious day, and a lot of fun things going on. Hope you've had a good time. Hope that you'll make your plans to come back next year. Okay, you got it? Hey, I'm going to read a story that you've known your whole life. You've known this all your life. In fact, when you were young, here I go. You know anything about me, you know I'm going to say this somewhere along the way. You heard this story on a flannel graph board. Remember? Flannel graph boards. We live in PowerPoint days. This was the story that you heard when you were a little kid, and you heard this on a flannel graph board where the story of Daniel was placed in a den of lions. Now, I'm not going to really deal so much with the fact that he went into the den of lions, but I'm going to take a time with us today to give a quick backdrop to see once again what caused him to even have to go to the den of lions. That lion's den filled with many, many hungry lions, and yet God protected him. Now, I know you've gotten squared away. You know, if I ever invent a book, if I ever write a book, Pastor Jim Bishop, I'm going to write a book. It'll be a hot item. Everybody in church will want a copy of it. I'm going to write a book on 100 hymns you can sing while seated. You know that? I'm going to do that. Everybody will love that. Seems like every song leader says, let's stand for this song. You know, can't we just sit for a couple of songs? I mean, come on. You know? Well, I'm going to make you stand for the reading of Scriptures. Don't get mad at me. All right, would you stand with me right now? After saying that, I'm going to make you stand. All right. Verse 1. Here we go. You know it. It says this. It pleased Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. That word means loss, that his kingdom would be safe. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, that he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I get you to gather your busied minds, your maybe physically weary body, and gather your thoughts to give your focus and attention to the Word of God. You've been brought to that attention through the wonderful music that we've sung and that have been sung to us. But right now, right there where you sit, bring your thoughts into captivity and say, "I'm going to lock in on the Word of God. I'm going to lock in on the God of the Word. I'm going to hear what God has for me." Father, help us right now in these few moments together to hear precisely what you have for us. Take over. Lord, it's out of our hands. It's always out of my hands when I stand to preach. Lord, I just present to you my life, my brain, my body, my being. I ask you to please use these moments. Don't let me interrupt what you're doing and what you want to accomplish. Give me guidance. And may we live what was just sung. May we ask you to search our hearts, try our thoughts, and bring revival. Work it in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in the 8th grade, I was a part of a track team. Now, when I was in the 8th grade, when I was a kid, junior high school days, the only kind of races I ever wanted to run were short, fast, quick, and over with. And that was kind of the way I was geared at that time, to just run a quick race. I wouldn't do anything well in that category now, but when I was a youngster, I could maybe somewhat kind of compete in those areas, but that's all I could do. Now I love just to go out and run for a long distance for no particular speed or anything whatsoever. But back in those days, it was just fast races. That was all I was interested in. But we had a few guys, not many. We had just a few guys on our track team that were long distance runners. You know what I'm saying? They ran a long distance. And you know something? They didn't look that fast at all. They didn't look quick at all. In fact, their body wasn't even geared to go quick. They just had this long stride. Boing, 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 boing. Just plodding along. And I used to watch them. I think, man alive, how long, how tiring, how boring is a half-mile race, is a mile race? I thought, man, those guys. And we had this one kid. His name was Steve. Steve, we called him Higgy for short. His last name was about this long, and it was called Higginbotham, and so we just called him Higgy. But old Steve Higginbotham could just run all day long, and he was always winning the race of some half mile or a mile race. But he wasn't very fast. From all appearances, it was just boom, He just kind of loped along, you know, just like he had no speed to him whatsoever. He was nothing but leg. I think he had this bit of a head and a little bit of a neck, and the rest was leg. I mean, it was just like he just kind of it was just incredible. He always came in first place. Just looked like he was just barely moving. Well, we had a bunch of guys on our team that were a bunch of mouth guys, and they kept talking about, they made fun of old Steve, and they said, Steve, you're not even running. How can you win the race? Man, we're out here, we're giving it all we got. And I guess Coach had gotten fed up with their mouth. And he finally said one day in practice, he said, all right, you two guys, come over here. And these were a couple of short distance runners. He said, Steve, come here. He said, get over here. He goes, we're going to have a race. You two guys, you think you're so much better and faster and capable. He goes, you're going to run a race. You're going to run a mile. And they said, oh, Coach, we don't have a race. He goes, you've been mouthing off. Try to beat Steve in a mile run. He goes, line up. So the three of them lined up. And the coach said, all right, ready, set, go. Those two fast runners just took off like a flash in the pan. I mean, they just took off and they started laughing. And they were just giggling. And they took off running. Old Steve, boink. Boink, boink, just kind of plodding along. And I'm going to tell you something. They were about a lap and a quarter into it. And those two guys that were the speedsters were way far ahead of him. And I remember I looked at the coach and I said, this is going to be embarrassing. They're going to kill Steve. Coach didn't even look at me. He just said, oh, no. He said, you're not seeing what I'm seeing. He said, my money is on the plotter. You just keep watching. And we kept watching. I kept watching those speedsters, and after a period of time, about half a mile into the race, they were trying their best to get going. And you could hear them all over the track, dying for oxygen. And their bodies got slower and slower and slower until eventually we started seeing what they had for lunch. I'm sorry, but I mean, that's just kind of what happened. They were off on the side. They were gasping for all they were worth. And old plodding Steve just boink, boink, kept running right. He just, after a while, caught up with them. And they tried to catch back up, but they couldn't keep up. He just kept going. He never stopped. He never slowed down. And when it was all over with, they didn't even finish the race. But old Higginbotham just came across that old finish line with a big old smile on his face. Just kind of smiled at the coach. And coach said, I told you. You know, I met a lot of young people. They make a lot of flash at first. You know, anybody can make a big scene, spiritually speaking. Anybody can make a big show and a big appearance. They may be more talented. They may look like they've got a lot more going for them. They look more gifted. They look more outspoken. They may be more attractive. They may be more pretty. I'm trying to find an example. I'm having a hard time. They may be more handsome. They got a showmanship about them. They really look good, and people put all their eggs in the basket of this kid because he's kind of got a flashy personality, or she's kind of got a showy way about her. I'm going to tell you who God has blessed all throughout the generations of time. Are you listening? God blesses people who are faithful. Faithful. Who just plod, 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 just keep on going. That's the kind of guy that Daniel was. Would you look at verse 4 of Daniel 6 again? It says in verse 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Earlier it said about Daniel that he had an excellent spirit. It even actually said he was preferred above the presence. The word preferred there means he was sought after. They needed him. Somebody wanted him. The people in leadership called on Daniel. Why? He was faithful. He had something about him that caused him to be head and shoulders better than other people around him. Maybe he wasn't as showy. Maybe he wasn't as flashy. Maybe he wasn't as handsome. Maybe he wasn't as outspoken. Maybe he didn't even appear to be as gifted and talented and have a lot of things about himself that made him look better than everybody else. But the truth is, he was faithful. And so therefore he was preferred. He was a dependable person. Are you a dependable person? Are you somebody that can be counted on spiritually? In your youth ministry, in your youth group, can somebody count on you? He was faithful. And then it says he had an excellent spirit. What does that mean? It means he had a level nature to him. It means that he had a good attitude. He wasn't up and down and up and down. He didn't know what it was to go through mood changes. You know, there are some people, you just kind of have to look at them and wait to see what kind of mood are they going to be in today. You know, I'm a little worried about some of you. You come into Sunday school on Sunday morning and you got to have a donut or two or a box. And after you've eaten several donuts and drink a bunch of juice or something, you're wired with sugar. And so you're upbeat for a little bit. And then about 20 minutes into the Sunday school, you're just sinking right back down and you're going back down into la-la land. You know, Daniel was the kind of guy, he was level. He had an excellent spirit. There was a spirit about him that made him an impact person. He was faithful. Where are these kind of young people? Did you know, even at the end of this chapter, in fact, go to the end of the chapter 6, would you? Notice something that happened. Look at verse 25. It says in verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you." Look at this. "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end." Let me tell you something, young people. Daniel's testimony was so powerful, he even affected the king, who affected the entire nation that he was over. And this was the most powerful kingdom on the planet at that time, all because of one person who was faithful. He was faithful. Where are these kind of kids? You know, I'm glad for people who are athletic, but where are kids who are, first of all, just faithful to God? I'm thankful for people who are musically gifted and talented and they work hard at playing their instruments and singing. All of that is good. Be the best you can be. But where are the people who are just faithful? Faithful. Plodding. I thank the Lord for people who are smart, make good grades in school, and they're intellectually sound, and they've got the ability to figure things out. That's wonderful. Be the best you can be in school. But where are people who are just faithful? Daniel was a plotter. He was faithful. Let me ask you something. You want to be the kind of an impact person like Daniel was? What made him an impact person? How come people noticed him? What was it about him? Well, number one, he stood when others wouldn't. He stood for God. Would you notice again there in verse 4? I've read it to you twice. Here goes the third time. "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." In other words, young people, they knew we can get the king to pass this law that nobody's going to pray and bow the knee to any god for the next 30 days except King Darius. And they played on his ego. And so he signed it and said, okay, by the law of the Medes and Persians, there'll be nobody that can bow to any other god. He was tricked. He was duped into it. He wasn't thinking about Daniel. Daniel didn't change. And everybody knew he won't change. He stood for his God. And everybody knew where he stood. In fact, it started, young people, in the days of his youth. Now listen to me. It started when he was a teenager. He's not a teenager here in Daniel 6. But it started when he was your age. You say, how do you know? Go back to chapter 1. In fact, I wish I had time to go through the entire book with you. But I don't have. Daniel chapter 1, look at verse 8. Daniel was somewhere around the age of 15 to 17 when this happened. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not, now notice this, defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, what's that all about? Look, Daniel was taken from Jerusalem as a young teenage boy. Probably 13 to 17 in that age bracket. They brought him over here to the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, and they were taught the Babylonian education. And Daniel said, okay, I'll learn your education. They changed his name. They changed his name from Daniel to Belteshazzar, which means our God. It's sort of a derivative of the God Baal that was often creeping up in the world of Israel. And that our God is Lord, Belteshazzar. He said, you can call me anything you want to. You can give me any education you want to. And then they said, and now we want you to eat this food. He said, time out. Can't do that. Why? Because it will be defiling. Now stay with me. There's a key point in that word defile. What does that mean? It means this, young people. Daniel could have said, you know, I've been having a problem with my stomach lately. I've really got to guard what I eat. And some of that spicy food's going to mess me up. I better not eat that food. He could have said that, but that wasn't the right answer. He could have said, you know something, I'm a vegetarian. And, you know, as a vegetarian, some of this food is, got meat and so forth. And so I really, it's just something that I've been kind of abiding by for some time. He could have said that. He could have said, the truth is, I've just not been feeling well, here today. And for the next few days, I'm just going to change. I'm just going to eat a lot of soup and do some other things. And so I'm not, you know, he could have come up with any other kind of other excuse of explanation. But young people, you know what he said? He said, I can't do that. Now listen to me. He said, because it will defile me. Now, what's that all about? You see, Daniel was under a strict Jewish dietary law. In the Jewish economy, there was a particular type of diet. You and I are not under this. We're not under this. But Daniel was. And he said, I cannot, here's the main thing, I cannot go against God's word. He was a teenager. I can't do it. He could have said anything else, but he said, I can't go against God's word. In other words, teenagers, he stood alone. He stood. And everybody knew that he would. They knew what kind of guy he was. If I named your name right now and had the people in your youth group tell us what they think of about you, would anybody ever say about you, I'll tell you one thing about that guy. I know where he stands spiritually. He's standing on God. He's standing on God's word. He's not moving. I'll tell you something about that girl. She has a good time. She loves the Lord. She's a fun-loving individual. But I'll tell you, when it comes right down to it, there's one thing about that girl. When it comes right down to it, I'm going to tell you something. I know where she stands spiritually. She's going to live for God. She's going to count for God. And it's written all about her. It's written all over her. You know, we live in such a watered-down type of Christianity, young people. People don't ever know where anybody stands anymore. It's like when I was a kid, I used to come in on Saturday afternoon and Dad would have some ball game on TV. And most of the time, I'd be pulling for one team or the other based upon where we were living regionally. I'd choose some team. I'd say, yeah, there's our team. Yeah. And I'd pull for them, win or lose. But occasionally, there'd be some game on TV that I didn't know either one of the teams. You know, it'd be some ball game, weed eater toilet bowl game or something, you know, and we'd be watching it, and it'd be Eastern Montana versus Lower Slovakia, you know, and I'm saying, I don't know these teams. I don't know them at all. And so I, as a little boy, I'd say, well, I'm going to choose one of these teams to be my team. That way I can enjoy the game. And I'd say, which one do I want? Hey, Montana. Yeah. Eastern Montana. That sounds cool. Rough, rugged, manly. And then they'd kick off and Slovakia would run over them like a steamroller. I mean, just kill them. Just be killing them. And somewhere early in the game, when Slovakia was just manhandling Montana, I'd be going, I love the uniforms on Lower Slovakia. I love those school colors. Those are great. Yes. Orange and pink. That's beautiful. That's great. That's going to be my team. I don't like Eastern Montana. That's ugly colors. I'm going to go with Slovakia. Yeah, get them. See, and then all of a sudden at halftime, Eastern Montana would stiffen up their defense and make adjustments. And all of a sudden, they would begin to creep back up and start taking the score back. And little by little, they worked. And all of a sudden, they got the lead. And I found myself saying, you know, you ought to always go with your first impressions on a team. Eastern Montana, that's who I was first pulling for, and that's my team. I'm with them till we die. And then all of a sudden Slovakia would take the lead back over again. It looked like they were going to win it all. And I'd go, you know, I love the coach on Slovakia's team. He looks like a real nice guy. I could play ball for him. I don't like that other team. They got a mean coach. He looks real mean. I'm going to go. And all game long, I was back and forth and back and forth, depending upon who's winning. You know what? Some of you live your Christian life like that. You know what you do? You youth group wants to live for God. People want to stand for God. Give testimony. Yes, so do I. Yes, sign me up. We want to sit up close. Yes, I'll sit up close. I'll go up. Yeah, take notes in church. Yes, I want to take notes. Sing out. Yes, yes, I'll sing out. And then all of a sudden people begin to slip through the cracks and begin to wander back over, and their fervency for the Lord's not as evident. And maybe some of the closest friends you've got are not as desiring to go to church as faithfully, or maybe to sit up as close and listen and to sing out with all their heart. And next thing you know, what you're doing is you're catching the wind and you drift back over here. Then the church has a revival meeting and you kind of get all fired up and people begin to walk the aisle and say, I'm going to live for God. And you go, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm going to live for God too. I mean it. I'm going to stand for God. And then all of a sudden school session gets back into normal routine and maybe the holidays come along and the wind shifts again and you find yourself drifting back over here once again and you're not as eager to stand for God anymore and not as fervent for Him. And then all of a sudden you go to summer camp and everybody's crying and everybody's excited about living for God and I want to live for God too. I want, and you come home and you stand in front of your church and say, please pray for me, because before I really wanted to live for God, but now I really, really, really want to live for God. And what your Christian life is back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. You know what? Daniel wasn't that way. He stood. And everybody knew it. He stood with consistency. He stood when it cost something. You know, people, it may get harder before it gets easier. You may have to eat alone at lunch. How many of you go to a public school? Do I have some public school kids? You go stand for God in a public school, you may wind up eating lunch all by yourself because the crowd that's sitting around some of the tables are cussing, carrying on, talking filthy stuff. You have no business. You may go to a Christian school and have some of the same trash. You may be a part of a youth group in which in your age bracket there's not a whole lot of people who are fervently wanting to live for the Lord. And so what happens is you're going to have to make a decision. Will I be faithful like Daniel, or am I just going to kind of get lost in the crowd and not really take a stand? Make up your mind. Daniel was faithful. He stood. He stood with consistency. He stood when it cost. They threw him in the lion's den. I'm going to tell you something. That wasn't easy. We've heard it so many times as a kid growing up, you almost think that it's something that's make-believe or a story that Walt Disney wrote. I got news for you. This is not fiction. This really happened. It got worse before it got much better, but his impact took place because he stood in 1888 in the land of Uganda, over in the continent of Africa. Announcements were made in the land of Uganda that there would be no allowance for any worship of any god except the state religion. There had been a rise of missionaries getting the gospel out, and the leadership, the State Department, wanted nothing to do with this exaltation of this Jesus Christ. Four kids in one little village. Three of them were teenagers, and one was an 11-year-old boy. These four kids became converts, believers in Jesus Christ. Three teenage boys and one 11-year-old boy. I don't know the name of the three teenage boys. I do know the name of the 11-year-old boy. You know what? His name was Yusufu. These four kids became passionate about telling people what Jesus Christ had done for them. They told their family. They told friends. They went everywhere telling people about Jesus Christ. Well, the state officials brought them into the little office there and the little village, and they said, now fellas, you're young boys, you're young fellas, you're teenagers, you're young guy. We realize that what we've just recently declared may not have even gotten to you, because basically it's the adults that get this message. But we brought you in to tell you, you need to hush. Stop speaking out for this Jesus. Respectfully, those four boys said, sirs, we can't. He's changed our life. We can't stop. And they said, no, look, fellas, we don't want to kill you, but we will. It's not imprisonment. It's burning at the stake. You understand? Yes, sir. Then hush. Say no more about this Jesus. The four boys walked out, looked at each other, and said, we can't. We're willing to die. And they began to go around and continue to tell people what Jesus Christ had done for them. A few people began to accept Christ, just a few. Finally, the State Department officials, realizing that this was getting out of hand, brought those boys up before them and condemned them publicly for what they were doing. Piled up four different pilings of wood, ready and prepared to be lit by a torch to go into a flame, with a stake, a place for a post to be placed in the middle of that stack of wood where those four boys would be placed on that stake, and the fire lick upon their body and take their life. Teenagers and an 11-year-old boy. The executioner came around and began to chop off the arms of those boys before tying them to the stake. Because whenever they would tie somebody to a stake, these grown men would fight for all they were worth. And many times a soldier would get harmed trying to tie a prisoner to a stake. And so they'd just go ahead and chop off their arms so that they wouldn't go through a fight. So this executioner, just like he had done with others, walked around to chop off the arms of these boys. When he got to little Yusufu, an 11-year-old boy, he looked up and he said, sir, you don't have to cut off my arms. I won't fight you. He said, even if I did, I couldn't stop you. I'm just a boy. He said, I'll not fight you nor the fire that's going to take me to my Jesus. The executioner stood back, no doubt in total amazement. They tied those boys to the stake, lifted those big old posts up and dropped them around the pilings of wood and lit the flames. The entire city came out to watch the martyrdom of four kids. And they stood there and listened to those four boys break into song. A song about the grace of God. And by the time the last head dropped, and they could sing no longer, and they took their last breath and died in the flame. The historians tell us that the entire village fell to their knees and lifted their eyes and called on Jesus Christ to come into their life. Four boys died, and an entire village became believers in Jesus Christ. They say it's kind of easy for us to stand here and say, stand for God. And you go, yeah, let's do it. It may get hard before it gets easier. It may cost you a friend or two or more before a great impact takes place. But I guarantee you, Daniel was faithful. He faithfully stood. Number two, he faithfully stooped. Before his Lord. He stood for his Lord. He stooped before his Lord. You say stooped? Yeah, come on. Look at verse 10 of Daniel 6. What does it say there in verse 10 in chapter 6? It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, just like he'd always done. He bowed. Young people, can I just cut to the chase and get to the main thing? He bowed in adoration. He stooped in adoration. Teenagers, I'm talking about worship here. Worship is not some dry, dusty word that's meant just to be stated out of the mouth of a preacher. Worship is not just something for people who are old. Young people ought to be all about worship. What is worship? It is an adoration of Him. It is a recognition of His worthiness of our love. Teenagers, can I just plead with you? You've been challenged to do this. You've been challenged in workshops and no doubt challenged long before today's conference took place. But you've been challenged many times before. Take time every day to do what? Think on Him. Take time every day to praise Him. Take time every day to love Him and tell Him. Take time every day to listen to Him as you read what He says. Take time every day to give yourself to Him. You know what? Some of you cannot speak to anybody else about Him because you never talk to Him. You can't talk about somebody you don't take time to spend time with. The Apostle Paul, you ever heard of him? The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 made this statement. He said, here's my goal. Chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, my goal is this, that I may know Him. Wait a minute, Paul. Did you just get saved when you said that? No, sir. You know how old Paul was in the family of God? He had been saved for 30 years. For 30 years, he's been talking to God, walking with God, writing about God, speaking about God, preaching about God, teaching about God. And he says, you know what my goal is? I want to know Him. Paul, you mean, don't you already know Him? I don't know Him well enough. Some of you are around Christian curriculum through homeschool materials. Some of you are around Christian school materials all the time. And you know a lot of facts about God. You go to a good youth ministry who are teaching you facts about God. You know about Him. Sadly enough, you just don't know Him very well. Teenagers, go home and get to know your God. You can look across the room and look at some friend. You can be sitting in church tomorrow. Your pastor says something and something's triggered. And you look across the room and you catch the eye of your friend. They could be on the clear other side of the auditorium. And you look them in the eye and you know what they're thinking. They know what you're thinking. And you both look at each other and you go, why? Because you know each other. How come you know each other? Because you spend time with each other. Talk. Text. I don't know if you talk anymore. We just text all the time, don't we? You text, you talk, you spend time, you know each other, you know what they're thinking about. You may go over and spend the night at their home and they come to your house and they're, quote, your best friends. How well do you know your God? Some of you know somebody else better than you know your Lord. Hear me. That sad thing is we have kind of what I call a bird bath Christianity. You know what a bird bath? Has your mom got a little bird bath outside? Dad's got a little bird bath, you know? We got a bird bath Christianity about an inch deep. Of spiritual depth to us. Just a little deep, just a little piece of water in a bird bath for a little bird to come over and peck. Some of us, we know such very little about our Christianity, about our God. Bow to Him in adoration. Bow to Him in consecration. It says here that He bowed toward Jerusalem. Now look at me. What does that mean? Could He even see Jerusalem? No. No. Hundreds and hundreds of miles away. Well, why was He bowing toward Jerusalem? Because He was familiar with the prayer that King Solomon had prayed back in 1 Kings chapter 8, which said this, if God's people, when they get away from God, if they will ever bow back to Jerusalem and remember what God did for them there in Jerusalem, how God protected them in Jerusalem, how God provided for them in Jerusalem, how God gave peace in Jerusalem, how God gave direction in Jerusalem, and how they sacrificed to God over in Jerusalem. If they'll bow back to Jerusalem and remember and confess their sin, then God will forgive. You know what Daniel was doing? He was remembering God's promise of forgiveness. Teenagers, it bothers me that sometimes young people in our church services never seem to sense a need to bow the knee. There's never a need to say, you know something, there's something between me and my God. Are you in the habit of confessing sin? Nobody's going to make an impact who's not willing to say immediately when sin creeps into your life, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. I want to make it right. May I say to you, 1 John 1 and verse 9 is a great verse for us to remember that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we will first of all confess our sins. It's a verse for believers. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He bowed in adoration. He bowed in consecration. And He bowed in recognition. He remembered the people who taught Him. I don't have time to preach this, but listen to me. Daniel was taken from Jerusalem when he was a young person. And he was taken over here to the land of Babylon. And for all of his life, he remembered the people who taught him, about God. Now, you come up close to the Word of God. Let me just make a quick application. Young people, many of you come from good, godly homes. Not perfect because they're too much like you. None of us are perfect. There are no such things as perfect parents. But there are some of you who are rude to your parents. You are argumentative with them. In some cases, you ignore them. Some cases, you lie to them. You can get close to your youth pastor. You can get close to your youth group friends. You can get close to a guest preacher. You can get close to new friends that you made here. You can get close to people at church. You can get close to everybody else. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. You say, well, you don't know my parents. No, I don't know your parents, but I do know what the Bible says. It says if you want to live a long life and if you want things to go well for you, another way to say it, if you want to make an impact, obey and honor your parents. You say, my parents aren't saved. The Bible doesn't say just do it when they're saved. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee. Teenagers, don't worry about what your parents are going to do. You take care of what you are and how you treat them. Make things right. Some of you need to go home and make things right with a parent. Daniel never forgot the impact that people made on his life. He stood, he stooped, and then finally he sought. He sought. He sought to know his God. Now, I've already touched this, but I want to draw attention to it and lock in on it. I've asked you to stay in 6, but I want you to go now to Daniel chapter 9. I want you to see something else, and I'm done. It says in Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 2. I love this. This is incredible. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet. So in other words, he's reading the Bible. He's reading Jeremiah. He said, I became to understand the word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And don't miss verse 3 and 4. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful, that's another word, way of saying awesome, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Do you see what he said? I sought the Lord. I set my face on Him to seek Him. Now go down to verse 18. He's still praying. He says in verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. Now notice this. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Let me summarize. You know what Daniel was saying? He was saying, God, I come to you as Daniel. I want to know you. And he's saying, oh God, forgive us for what we've done. And it's all for you that I pray this prayer. It's your name that I'm concerned about. It's your glory that I'm concerned about. The sad thing is, some of us in this building tonight, today, have no idea what I'm speaking of because we have not lived for anybody else's praise except our own. Daniel said, God, all I care about is for you to be glorified in me and in your people. What does that mean? It means that Christ is seen in us. That Jesus Christ is recognized in us. I used to sing a little song when I was a kid, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I asked, to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like Him. Hey, are you becoming like Him for His glory? There are kids in this room who know this. I've told it before, but I'll never forget the experience of talking to a pastor friend. There was a young man who sat in my church youth group. He was a part of my youth ministry years ago. God called him to be a preacher. When he graduated from high school, he went off to Bible college and got an education in learning how to communicate God's Word. And down in South Georgia today, he pastors a church. He called me a few years ago and he said, "Brother Morris," he said, "I called to tell you what's going on." I said, "What's that?" He said, "You know, I started this church 9 months ago." It was a 9-month-old church. I said, "Yeah, Mike." I said, "How's the church doing?" He said, "We've got about 60 people coming to church." I said, "Man, 60 people in 9 months." I said, "That's wonderful." He goes, "Yeah." He goes, I'm thankful." By the way, he's got over 500, I think, coming to church now these days. But nevertheless, this is back in those days. He said, "Because of our size, we have a very small youth group." I said, "Well, no big deal." He goes, "Yeah, but," he says, "we've only got 4 kids." I said, "That's no big deal." I said, "That's great." He said, "But they're all girls." I said, "It's okay." I said, "You got girls? The boys will come. Just wait." He said, "But Brother Morris, here's what I've called for." He said, "The 4 girls that we have," he said, "they challenged me as their pastor." He said, "Something's happened." He said, "They have fallen in love with God." He said, "They are passionate for their Lord." He said, "They go to a local public school. They came up to me a few days ago and they said, 'Pastor, we want to start a Bible club in our school.' And they said, 'When we start the Bible club, we wanted to know, would you, Pastor, be willing to come and head it up and teach it and speak at the Bible club?'" And he said, "I didn't want to pour cold water on their dreams and desires." He said, "They were definitely burdened for their school. They said, 'Pastor, we've got so many kids in our school. They don't know anything about God. We want them to know our God. And we thought the best thing we could do is just have a Bible club. And when we do, would you come and speak and be the main speaker at it?'" And he said, I told them, "Now, girls, the school won't let you have a Bible club." They said, "Pastor, we believe God answers prayer, don't you?" And Mike's telling me on the phone, he goes, "What am I going to say?" And he said, "I'm their pastor. Yes, God answers prayer. But you're asking a hard thing." And they said, "When we start the Bible club, would you be willing to come?" He said, "Yeah, I'll be able to do it." He said, they walked into the principal's office and talked to the assistant, the vice principal. And they said to him, "Sir, we'd like to start a Bible club. Now, before you say no, don't forget, you got clubs for everybody around here, for every little section of our school. You got clubs for guys who think they're athletes. You got clubs for guys who want to be farmers. You got clubs for lady girls who want to be homemakers. You got clubs for people who work on the yearbook. You got clubs for people who sneeze every other month. You got clubs for everything. We want our Bible club. Please let us have one. We won't cause any problems." The vice principal looked at those 4 fine young ladies and said, "Girls, let me look into it for you. I'll let you know." He walked into the principal's office and said, "You know these 4 girls?" The principal said, "Yeah, I know those girls. Those are fine girls." He said, "Well, they're out there asking me. They've been asking me if they could have a Bible club." And he said, "I don't know how to say no." He goes, "They were pretty convincing." He said, "So I'm bringing it to you." And the principal said, "Well, thanks a lot. Make me the bad guy, would you?" He goes, "I don't know how to say no." He goes, "What are we going to do?" He goes, "I say, well, we'll call the school superintendent." And they called the school superintendent, who was over all the schools in the city. And he called him and said, "Hey, can we? We got these 4 very nice girls, very, very kind girls, and they want to start a Bible club. And me and the vice principal here don't know how to say no, so we're calling you. Tell us what to do." And the school administrator said, "Well, thanks a lot, guys. Make me out as the bad guy, would you?" He goes, "I don't want to be the one to say no." He said, "I tell you what, I'll bring it up to the school board. I'll let the school board discuss it." They had 5 members on the little local school board. They put it on their agenda. They discussed it. They took a vote. 2 of the people said, "No, I wouldn't do it." 3 of them said, "Let them have it." It passed. So the word came all the way back down. They called those girls in. They said, "All right, now you can have a Bible club, but only twice a month, every other Tuesday. And the only time we can give you in the school calendar schedule is at 12 noon during the lunch break. We're sorry. That's all we got." They said, and don't promote it too highly because we don't want to have a bunch of other segments and cults coming in wanting to start their own little group. And they said, thank you, Mr. Principal. They came running up to my friend who's on the phone with me, and he said, Brother Morris, they came to me and they said, Pastor, we're going to do it this Tuesday. You need to be there. 12 noon, room 317. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, I got there. I was prepared to give a short little devotional about standing for God in the public school. He said, I figured I had my four girls and they would invite a few more of their other friends with them. I figured I'd have maybe 12 people there. So I set up 12 chairs. He said, when the bell rang at 12 noon, the door opened and 50 teenagers walk in the door. He said, all of a sudden, I decided I better give the gospel. I talked to them about who Jesus Christ was and is and how He had died for their sins because we're all sinners. And He invited them to accept Jesus Christ. He said, I figured I would never be invited back to that school. I'm going to get the gospel out at least once. He said, I gave them the sinner's prayer. I led them in the sinner's prayer. And he said, 16 teenagers received Jesus Christ as their Savior that day. He said that nobody stopped me from coming back. He said, I went back 2 weeks later. We had over 70 kids there. The third time I went, we had over 90 kids there. He said, I got teachers stopping me in the hall saying, Pastor, we don't know what you're teaching down there in that Bible club you're doing. We don't know what you're teaching. But whatever it is, don't stop. Something's happening in our school. The kids are acting different ever since you started having that Bible club. He said, the last time we met, Brother Morris, we had over 100 kids there. I think he said 105. In one little classroom. He said, I went to go see the principal to ask for a little bigger room because we were getting too crowded, very much so. And the principal was coming to find him and he said, Pastor, we better find you a bigger room. You're swallowing up that room. And he said, well, Principal, that's exactly what I was coming to ask you for. And he said, yeah. He said, the next time you meet, we're going to give you the biggest room on the property. He said, no. He said, don't give me the big room. He goes, no. He goes, we're going to give you the biggest room. We're giving you the gymnasium. He said, Principal, that'll kill me. He said, the kids will sit in the bleachers. They won't pay attention. And the principal smiled at him and he said, Pastor, what you don't understand is this. The next time you're going to have a meeting in a Bible club, this one and only time you're going to meet in the gymnasium, he said, because I'm going to require the entire student body to come listen to whatever it is you're teaching. He said, something's happening in our school. My pastor friend said, I took my Bible and I flipped pages under the nose of the principal and I said, Principal, this is what I'm giving. I'm giving the Bible. You can't require people to come. Now, here's a pastor trying to stop people from coming to hear the Bible. I mean, what's wrong with this picture? And the principal said, I'm going to require. He said, Principal, you may get in trouble. He goes, I know. So it better be good. My pastor friend was calling me saying, Brother Morris, he said, I'm going tomorrow. Please pray that God will meet with us. I couldn't wait to hear back from him. He said, when the doorbell opened at 12 noon, those kids flooded inside the gymnasium and occupied the seats in the gymnasium bleachers. He said, he was given a brief introduction. He stood up and he said, you know, young people, I used to live for gymnasiums. This used to be my world. I live for sports. He said, just to prove a point, he jumped off the platform, went over and snatched up a basketball before he was thinking. He wasn't planning this at all. He grabbed a basketball that was leaning up against the wall, went running over to the closest basket he could, jumped for all he was worth and threw a two-handed slam dunk down the basket. He said, the entire student body stood up and began to applaud. Woohoo! The Reverend can dunk. How about that? He said, I walked back up to the platform and he said, you see, young people, that used to be my life. That's all I live for. But he said, something was missing inside of me. It was as big as the state of Alaska. There was a hole inside of me that was only met when I met Jesus Christ. And he said, for the remainder of his time, he presented Jesus Christ and explained how Jesus Christ had changed his life. He had them bow their heads and he led them in the sinner's prayer. He said, if you genuinely understand your need of accepting of Christ, would you bow your head and accept Christ? And I said to him on the phone, I said, Mike, tell me what happened after that. He said, I asked, how many of you just prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, there were so many hands raised in that gymnasium, there was no way I could count. He said, now I've just got to work double time to disciple these kids. An entire community in our day, an entire school impacted. Why? Four girls. And may I even say this, because of one kid who grew up and said, I'm going to give my life to God, and became a pastor, who touched four girls, who touched their school. They were like Daniel. If you think that I'm emphasizing flashiness and go out of here and say, I'm going to be a Daniel, you missed the point. Daniel was faithful. He stood quietly, privately, consistently, even when it cost. But he made an impact on his world because he bowed, he stooped before his Lord in adoration and in consecration. And then he sought to know his God better. Young people, where are the Daniels in your youth group? Where are the Daniel young men and Daniel young ladies who'll say, I don't know about anybody else, but I want to know my God, and I want to stand for Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Awaken, Lord, my heart. Oh, teach this clay to yield, a spoiled vessel marred, remade upon Thy wheel. Awaken my heart to display the glory of Thy perfect way. My slumbering spirit rouse to bend at Thy command. How many of you right now would say, Brother Gleiser, if I died today, there's no question in my heart. I know that I'm going to heaven. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Would you lift up your hand right now all over? I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. God bless you. Put your hands down. If you could not raise your hand and you don't know that, would you please let us talk to you before you leave, or talk to a youth leader on your way home and say, you know, I don't know what it means to go to heaven, have my sins altogether forgiven. You talk to them. We'd love to talk to you about Him. Those of you who just raised your hand, would you call yourself a faithful Daniel-like person? Did you see some sin in your life that needs to be confessed this afternoon? You can't go forward till you forsake. You can't move onward till you acknowledge the fact that you've got sin that needs to be removed and forgiven. You got some sin that needs to be confessed, some attitude, a relationship problem with your parents, an unfaithfulness to God. Come on, young people. It's time to be faithful, to say, I want to know my God. And it starts with confessing and adoring and worshiping Him, meditating and thinking on Him, so that then you can go out and proclaim Him. How many of you this afternoon would say, let me just talk to the guys, just the guys first. How many fellas right now would say, Brother Gleiser, I don't know about anybody else, but I want to be a Daniel. Now listen to me. It may require that you suffer before you ever have anything that's a really great impact. You may have to stand all alone. In fact, no doubt you probably will. There's a need for faithfulness to say, I'm going to count for God no matter what any of my other friends decide to do. I want to have a tender heart. I want to bow my knee before my God. I want to seek His face, to know Him, worship Him. How many young men right now would say, with God being my helper and by His grace, I desire to be like Daniel. Maybe you could say, I've been trying to be like Daniel, but today I'm going to put it in the example of the Old Testament character. And you'd say, I desire to be a Daniel who stands, who bows before God in worship and seeks to know Him. You say, "Preacher, that's what I want. And I don't care who knows it." If that's so, young men, if that's where your heart is, would you lift up your hand right now? He said, "That's what I want. I want to be a Daniel. I want that." There's no question about it. Thank you. Put your hands down. Young ladies, how many of you right now would say, "Brother Gleiser, I don't know about anybody else, but I've got something I either need to confess and get cleaned up, or I can tell you with all my heart, I hunger and desire to be someone like Daniel, who seeks the Lord to know Him, who stands for Him when nobody else will. And I don't care who knows that I love Him. I'm saved, Brother Gleiser, and I want you to know I'm either choosing to be like Daniel from this point on, or I want to continue to seek to be like Daniel. And I put my life in line with an Old Testament character, Daniel. I want to be a Daniel in my life." If that's so, how many young ladies would say, "Count me in on that ground"? Would you hold up your hand? "That's what I want. That's what I want." Thank you. Put your hands down. Would you all look back up at me? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be quiet and get out of the way. Time's gone. We're glad you've come, but we come to the end of this conference today. We need to bow the knee. Daniel did. In just a moment, we're going to stand. I want to encourage you to find a place to bow the knee. Now, you can bow here at the front. You can get over the front pew if you want to. You can bow in the aisle. You can bow at your pew. You can find a place in the back somewhere. I want you, if you're sincere about this thing about being a Daniel, I want you to find a place to get on your knee and say, "Dear God, I just want to be faithful. I'm not trying to make a flash. I'm not trying to be seen of anybody. I just want to be faithful. I want to plod along. God, if you choose to use me to make an impact in my school, in my church, in my youth group, in my world, so be it. But God, I just plan to be faithful." You don't go out here and saying, "I'm going to make a difference." You're just going to be faithful. To know your God, to worship Him, to adore Him, to talk about Him, to seek Him. You tell Him. And when you're through telling Him, you can get up and go back to your seat. If you need to pray with a youth leader, get their attention. Go to them. Or if a youth leader has a burden for somebody that's gotten down on their knees, youth pastors, youth leaders, you've got the freedom to do whatever you need to do. The time's there for you. You say, "Well, what if I'm the only one on my row?" Have you already forgotten about Daniel that quickly? If I have to talk you into this, then you're not sincere. I'm not here to talk you into anything. I'm asking you, will you seek to be a Daniel who was faithful? No matter what anybody else did. Would you stand? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we must close. I pray that you'll help each young person here today who sincerely desires to be like Daniel, to bow their heart as much as their knee. Even for some, Lord, in a strange auditorium that they've not been in before, help us, Lord, to determine as young men and young ladies to be like you. Using Daniel as an example, help us to focus on you. Because, Lord, it's all for your glory. To get your gospel out by your grace. Finish this service as only you can, we pray in Jesus' name.